Well, this morning, we've already finished our study of Esther, and then last week we looked at a summary of the whole counsel of God for Easter, and we thought about the resurrection and the context of the law and the gospel. And so we're sort of in an interlude between studies, and what I wanted to do this morning was just consider something that I think is very practical, and that is how children can come to assurance of salvation. How can children come to assurance of salvation? So how can a child know whether or not they are saved? And how can parents and grandparents help their children and grandchildren come to a well-grounded assurance of salvation? Now, the thing is, this message is going to be directed toward children and parents, but it's really for all of us because we all need a well-grounded assurance of salvation. And what the Bible teaches to adults is not any different at all from what it teaches to children. This is the way we all get our assurance of faith. But I'd like us to consider this question in relation to children for several reasons. First, we have a number of parents with children in our church. And so this question of how children come to assurance is very important practically for us. But second, a child has to have a biblically grounded assurance of salvation before they seek baptism and membership in the church. And what the church officers are doing when they interview a child, really, what they're looking for is, does this child have a biblically grounded assurance of their own salvation? That's what we're examining. And so it's important for children to know what that is and for parents to know what that is, so they can help their children come to faith in Christ and come to assurance of their own faith in Christ. There's a third reason to study this, though, and that is that we are Reformed Baptists. Now, why do I say that? Well, it makes us different from non-Reformed Baptists. And so the way we think about assurance is often different from other Baptists. But also, being a Reformed Baptist means that we're not Reformed Paedo-Baptists. And some paedobaptists think differently about assurance than Reformed Baptists. But I would strongly argue this, that our beliefs as Reformed Baptists are no different at all from the mainstream of the broader Reformed tradition, both paedobaptists and Baptists. And so we are right there in the mainstream. And I could point you to resources that show it, but our confession reflects it. If you look at our confession on assurance and compare it to the Paedo-Baptist Reformed confessions, you'll see how much the same they are. The theology of it is no different at all. And so in our message this morning, we're going to be trying to look very closely at what the scriptures teach about assurance. And we're going to be looking in Romans chapter 8. But before we get into Romans 8, we need to understand something very important, and that is that salvation and assurance of salvation are two different things. It's very important that you do not get these confused in your mind. That to be saved is not the same thing as being sure that you're saved. 1 John 5:13 teaches that plainly. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so you see two things. You can believe in the name of the Son of God without yet knowing that you have eternal life. But the goal is that you would know, that you would be sure that you believe. This is very important. There are several categories of people when it comes to assurance. I want to give you a few things here. These are different kinds of people. First, some people feel sure that they're saved, but they're not. And we read about that in the confession. Jesus speaks of those who call him Lord, Lord, and yet they never knew him. And so these people are in a very dangerous position. They think they're Christians, but they're not Christians. Often people have a false assurance of their salvation because of bad teaching. They were taught easy believism or some other false gospel. And so people in this group who think they're saved, but they're not, they need to understand that they need Christ, but that they don't truly know him yet. So that's one group of people. But second, there are some people who are saved, but they're not sure that they're saved. That is, some people have true faith in the Lord Jesus, but they have very tender consciences. They see their remaining unbelief. They see their remaining sin. They see the ways that they still disappoint Christ, and they wonder, am I really a Christian at all? Would a real Christian ever have a thought like that or a feeling like that? And so they're not sure if they're trusting Christ, but they do trust him. They do. And yet they have many doubts that accompany their faith. And so their assurance is darkened, and they cannot feel the assurance of faith that's in their hearts. And so some people are saved, but they don't have assurance of their salvation. But third, healthy Christians are saved and they know that they are saved. It's very important to understand that that's healthy. Healthy Christians have true faith and they have assurance of their faith. And I would submit that this is the most important goal in everyone's life in this whole world. The most important goal in our lives should be that we trust in the Lord Jesus and that we have certainty of our standing in Christ. There's nothing more important than that. That's essential. Why is this so important to have assurance of our salvation? Why is it important for adults? Why is it important for children? Well, I want to give you several reasons it's so important. First, assurance of salvation is a great comfort to those who have it. One of the sweetest consolations in this world is to know that you belong to Jesus and he belongs to you, and you are safe and secure in him for all eternity, that you have his life. It's one of the sweetest comforts in this world, actually the sweetest comfort. That's the first thing. The second thing is that assurance of salvation greatly strengthens you to persevere in love and obedience to Christ. Many people think that assurance might make you less diligent to love God and love others, but it's exactly the opposite. If you know that Christ loves you, and if you know that you will live forever, then you are free to give your life away, because you don't have to hold on to life in this world. You're free to follow Christ's commands because you know that he loves you in giving you those commands. Those commands are for your good. And so, being certain of the love of Christ for you and of your redemption and of your life in Jesus makes you strong to endure in faith and to keep the commandments of Christ. In fact, the book of Hebrews says if we lack assurance, we become sluggish. We become sluggish in our obedience. And so assurance, the second reason having assurance is so important is because it helps us to love and to persevere in love in obedience to Jesus. A third reason that assurance is so important is that it protects you against the attacks of Satan, the world, and the flesh. You know that all these are enemies of Jesus. Satan wants to deceive you. The world wants to deceive you and make you believe things about yourself that are not true. Your own flesh wants to deceive you and make you believe things about you that are not true. But assurance in Christ settles your identity in Jesus. And it wards off the attacks of all the enemies of Christ. And it helps you to become immovable and stable in Jesus. And so it's very important both to be a Christian and to know that you are a Christian. And so with that, please open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. And I'd like us to read verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Hear God's perfect word. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all those who are listening here this morning, that you would help them to come to a settled knowledge of their faith in Jesus. I pray for any of the children among us who are listening to this message, that you'd save them and that you'd help them to know that they are saved. that they would be strengthened in this way by your word and your spirit. We ask that you would grant this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like us to consider two main things from our passage this morning. First, some faulty grounds of assurance. And second, the true grounds of assurance. Now, we'll see in a moment, these faulty grounds of assurance, I'm just going to talk about them and not draw them out of the text because they're more experiential. They're rooted in we can see these things in history and also in the way people in a faulty way try to get assurance. But they're really related to verse 15. They're related to fear. All of these faulty ways of trying to get assurance are fearful, slavish ways of trying to get assurance. And so let's consider some faulty grounds of assurance. Think of this, that all of the faulty grounds of assurance that I'm about to mention are really reduced to one thing. They're really all about one thing. All faulty grounds of assurance try to base assurance outside of Jesus and something else. That's it. And usually that ends up being in some other person or group of people. So faulty grounds of assurance remove your confidence from Christ to some other thing, to another person. And so let me give you just a few examples of this. First, some parents try to ground their child's assurance on their words. Here's what I mean. Some parents believe that it's their responsibility to tell their children whether they are Christians or not. They might tell their child, "You're not a Christian." Or they might tell their child, "You are a Christian." To give you an example of this, many years ago, I knew a man who added his own personal questions to the Baptist Catechism for his child to memorize. And so his child would be answering the questions of the Baptist Catechism, and he'd come to a certain point, and this man asked his child, "What are you?" And the child was supposed to answer, "A sinner." And then he would ask his child, "Where will you go if you die tonight?" And the child was supposed to answer, "I will go to hell if I die tonight." Now, if this child or if any of us is outside of Jesus, we will go to hell tonight, most certainly. And so that conditional statement is true. If you're not in Jesus, then you will go to hell. But how can a parent infallibly know his child's heart? It's not revealed in Scripture whether your child is a Christian or not. Your child's name isn't written in the Bible, either as in the list of people going to hell. There is no such list in the Bible, or in a list of people going to heaven. The truth is, parents do not infallibly know whether their children believe or not. And it's wrong for parents to make an authoritative pronouncement about the faith of their children. Why do I say this? Why am I making this point so strongly? Well, we want our children to get their identity from the Word of God, not from their parents. We want them to get their identity. Who are they? Are they in Christ or not? They want to get that. We want them to get that from the Word and the Spirit. The Bible never teaches parents to tell their children that they're going to hell or that they're going to heaven. 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, not to go beyond what is written. When we tell our children, "You are a Christian" or "You're not a Christian," we're going beyond what is written. And in fact, some places of Scripture tell us that even very small children can be saved. One example of that is Psalm 22:9, where David says, "You made me trust you at my mother's breast." Now, that was a seed of faith. It obviously wasn't a full faith, but there was a converted heart with the very beginnings of true trust in God from the time David was an infant. I don't understand all of that, but what it means is that human children can trust the Lord from infancy. We shouldn't assume that they are, but neither should we assume that they're not. So children, let me address you for a moment. Your assurance cannot be based, it must not be based on your parents. We can't look to our parents to tell us whether or not we're Christians. We must look to the Word of God. And I'll explain that more in just a little bit. That's the first faulty ground of assurance, is our parents. The second faulty ground of assurance is a child's own heart. Our own hearts are a faulty basis or foundation for our assurance. Imagine this. A child says, I don't know if I'm saved. And then the parent means well, but the parent asks the child, well, has God changed your heart? And the child says, I don't know. And then the parent says, well, you need to ask God to change your heart. And when God changes your heart, then you'll know it and you can be sure that you're saved. And so the child then starts to look carefully into his heart, but he wonders, do I feel any different? I don't know what's in my heart. Has God changed me? It doesn't feel like God has changed me. How do I know if God is truly working in me? And the child can't tell whether he's saved or not because he's looking down into his own heart as the basis of his assurance of salvation. And the problem with this second faulty ground of assurance is exactly the same as the first. Both are trying to ground the assurance of salvation outside of Jesus and in a human being. And that's wrong. And so children, listen, your assurance cannot be based on your own heart or your own feelings. You can't look into yourself long enough or well enough to make sure that you're a Christian. Now, we already examined ourselves, and we'll see that in a moment, but it's getting things really confused to talk about it as though you look into yourself and that's where your assurance comes from, inside. No, it doesn't. Your assurance doesn't come from inside of you. But there's a third faulty ground of assurance of salvation, and this is that some traditions, some Christian traditions, teach that baptism gives their children assurance of salvation. Now, as Baptists, we don't baptize our infants, obviously, but many traditions do. Roman Catholics, some Anglicans, Lutherans, and even some forms of Presbyterians have taught that their children can have assurance of salvation based on their infant baptism. Now, we, Reformed Baptists, we agree with the confessionally Reformed Paedobaptists about how our children should have assurance. So we're not different from Orthodox Presbyterians, but we are different from some kinds of Presbyterians. But some who practice infant baptism believe that parents should tell their children from birth that they are Christians because they've been baptized. And so if their child asks their parent, what happens, Daddy, when I die? Well, the father would say, you can be sure that you'll go to heaven because you're baptized. You were joined to Christ in your baptism. That's the promise of God. But what's the problem with this? Well, problem is the same. It still grounds assurance in something outside of Jesus. It grounds assurance in an act performed by a human pastor upon a baby. Just consider some of the problems with basing a child's assurance on baptism. Many children who are baptized, they grow up and they end up falling away from the faith. Or they rather never really believed in the first place, but they fall away from the church and they turn away from their confession of Christ. And what that means, according to these traditions, is that baptism doesn't guarantee final salvation, but only present assurance. And so, how do they say a child can keep his assurance of salvation? Baptism gives you your assurance, but how do you maintain your assurance of salvation? Well, what they say is you have to persevere in order to maintain your assurance. They say baptism is no guarantee of final salvation, and so you've got to keep up your faithfulness to maintain your assurance to the end. And so the ground of final assurance in these traditions is not baptism. The ground of final assurance is the child's own faithful obedience. They enter into assurance by baptismal grace, but they keep their assurance by their works. Historically speaking, that way of thinking about assurance has created a great deal of doubt and fear among people and traditions that teach that way. And so, children, may I encourage you of something? Your assurance must not be based on baptism. Your assurance must not be based on what your parents say, and it must not be based on your own heart. It's very important. And so where should your assurance be based? How do you know if you're a Christian? Well, that leads us to our text and the second point of our message this morning, the true ground of assurance. What should your assurance be grounded on? Well, please look with me at Romans 8, verse 15. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." That's saying if you trust the promise of salvation in Christ, then you can know for sure that God is your Father. You can cry out to Him as your Father. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 tells us what the gospel is. And I want you to hear something as I talk about the gospel. It has nothing in it that you're supposed to do. It doesn't tell you even to believe. It doesn't tell you to repent. It doesn't tell you to obey. The gospel is a pure promise, and it's a revelation of God's work for you in Christ. This is what God does to save sinners. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's a promise of absolutely free grace. There's no slavishness there. It's free and absolute. It's all about what Jesus did to save sinners. Do you see how that is a far better ground of assurance than anything that we saw earlier? Any of these other faulty grounds? It's all about what Christ did in history. Please look with me back at the first part of Romans 8:15. It says, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." That means you don't get your assurance of salvation based on slavery to your own works. You know, sometimes children feel like they have to prove that they are Christians to their parents or to their churches. That's slavery. That's horrible. What a fearful thing. It shouldn't be that way. Biblical assurance is not based on slavishness. Sometimes children may feel they have to wait on some change to happen in their hearts. They wait for God, and they're enslaved by looking in their hearts, waiting maybe for God to do something. It's a terribly fearful thing. It's slavery. Is God going to save me? Maybe He is. Maybe He isn't. Sometimes children are made to feel that they have to live up to their baptism. They're told that their baptism saves them, which is false, but some are told that. And now they're here and they have to be faithful to their baptism. They have to keep on working to keep their assurance. They're in by grace, but they stay in by their covenant faithfulness. That is a fearful slavery. The Bible teaches that the true way to assurance isn't through slavery to works or to trying to prove yourself in some way. The true way to assurance of your salvation, to know that you are saved, is in the second half of Romans 8:15. I got my numbers mixed up. Romans 8:15 says, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And so you can be sure that you're a Christian by crying out to God as your Father because of Christ's death and resurrection. And what that means, children, is that you do not get your assurance by waiting and doing nothing. Do you see how that's how all of those faulty grounds are? You're waiting on your parents to tell you. You're waiting on the church to tell you. You're waiting on God to reveal it to your heart somehow. You're just waiting for your assurance, but you don't get assurance by waiting. Instead, you get assurance by crying out to God as your Father on the basis of Christ's perfect and completed work, His death and His resurrection. And what that means is, do not look into yourself. Don't look at your good works. Don't look at your faith. Don't look at how well you read the Bible or how faithfully you pray. Don't even look at whether you love Jesus. Don't look to your parents. Don't look to what people at church say. Don't look to your baptism, and do not look to your pastor. Look to Jesus. Isaiah 45:22 says, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Charles Spurgeon tells a story of how God saved him. When he was a young man, he walked into a primitive Methodist church where there was a snowstorm outside. So he goes into this primitive Methodist church, and the preacher isn't there because it's such a snowstorm, the preacher even couldn't make it. So there's just a lay preacher, even just a layman of some kind, stands up and he just begins to preach. He's uneducated, and he preaches on this verse, Isaiah 45:22. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." And here's what this lay preacher said. This is a very simple text indeed. It says, "Look." Now, looking don't take a great deal of pain. It isn't lifting your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man don't need to go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, "Look unto me." "I," he said in broad Essex, "many of you are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some say, look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. But Christ says, look unto me." Some of you say, "We must wait for the Spirit's working." You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, "Look unto me." Then the good man followed up his text in this way. "Look unto me, I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I'm hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I'm dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting at my Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me." Dear children, the Lord Jesus is the ground of your salvation. And he bids you come. If you're weary, you come. Do you believe Jesus is enough to save you? Do you? Do you believe that Jesus is true God and true man? Do you believe he's God the Son and the Son of God? Do you believe his blood is powerful enough to cover your sins and that he rose from the dead on the third day? Christ and Christ alone is the reason you can be sure of your salvation. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me will never die." It's the promise of the Word of God. It's more sure than the ground beneath your feet. In Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, God speaks of the assurance you can have if you look to Jesus. He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on a son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your wails are continually before me." Isaiah 54:10 speaks of God's absolute covenant with Christ, which is the ground of your assurance. It says, "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you." Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Children, if you come to Jesus by faith, you can have assurance of your salvation. Jesus even directly invites you, little children, to come to him. He says in Matthew 13:14, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And so this is the first and most important and central and basic way that you can know that you are saved. That is to rest in the promise of God to save you on the basis of Jesus' finished work on the cross to satisfy God's wrath for your sins, to pay the penalty for sin that your sins deserve, and to rise from the dead because he conquered death by his death. But according to the Bible, there are two other grounds of your assurance. Now, these two other grounds, we need to be very careful here so that you don't misunderstand. These two other grounds just confirm the first ground. They're just supporting. They encourage you. The way you get assurance is by the promise of God and Jesus. But then what comes alongside that promise and confirms that the promise of God is alive in you are these two other grounds that help strengthen your assurance in Christ. And so the second ground of assurance we have in our text in Romans 8:16. And this is the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, many people are confused about what that means. It does not mean that the Spirit tells you directly in your heart that you're a Christian. Many people think, well, this verse says that if I'm a Christian, the Spirit will tell me, and then they listen to their hearts and they don't hear the Spirit working in them, or they don't think they do. And then they decide they're not Christians because they don't have the Spirit working in them the way they think that he should. But that misunderstands this verse. This verse means that the Holy Spirit takes the promise of Christ in the Word of God and brings it into your heart so that you believe and you love the Jesus of that promise. So that's what the inward witness of the Holy Spirit is. The Spirit takes the Bible, the Word of God, brings it to our hearts so that we believe the Christ of Scripture and that we love him. And then your heart agrees with him. And your heart says, yes, Christ died and rose from the dead. I believe that. I trust that he can pay for my sin. That is the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. And so how can we apply this inward witness to our children? Well, some people would say we should teach our children to analyze their hearts, to look into their hearts and to decide if they have all the fruit of the Spirit. Do I have love? Do I have joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? And if you can see those things, that's the inward witness of the Spirit. And it is. That is the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not wrong to encourage us to examine ourselves in that way. But Louis Burkhoff has a little booklet, which I commend to you. It's a standard teaching. It's just a summary of the Reformed doctrine of assurance. It's titled The Assurance of Faith. And he says that there's a much swifter and more intense witness than analyzing your heart. Burkhoff describes it in the way of an analogy. He says that if children love their parents, they don't have to look into their hearts to find all the different ways that they love their parents. They just know they love them. They want their parents. They want daddy. They want mama. They trust them. It's a very simple love, a very simple trust. It's not complicated. It's not the fruit of all kinds of complicated analysis. It's just a child loves his parents because they want them. Now, that's not a full love. It's certainly not love in all of its aspects, but it's the beginning of the heart of what love is, to want a person, to want to be with that person. So may I ask you, children, do you want Jesus? Many children worry about whether they're Christians. And so far we've seen that we can ask our children two simple questions. First, children, do you believe that Jesus is true God and true man? Do you believe that Jesus, through his death on the cross, can pay for your sins? And if you believe that, and that he rose from the dead, then you can be sure that you belong to him, that Jesus is God and man, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that Jesus is the King of our lives. If you believe that, if you believe Jesus, then he's the ground of your assurance. But still, sometimes children aren't sure about whether they're true believers. And so the second question I would ask children is, do you love Jesus? And you may think, Brother Tom, I don't know if I love Jesus or not. Well, there are many ways to tell, but the first thing I would ask you is, do you want Jesus? If you want Jesus, he's already yours. And that's the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? How can I say that? That if someone wants the Christ of the Bible, that he's already theirs? Well, it's because the Bible says in Romans 3, no one seeks for God. And so if you are seeking him, what does that say? You're not lost. No lost man seeks God. There's none righteous. There's none who does good. Is wanting Jesus good? Yes, certainly it is. So if you want the Jesus of Scripture, not a Jesus of your imagination, but the true Jesus of the Bible, if you want him, he's already yours. Your heart has already been changed. It may still be a very small beginning, but it's a true beginning. And that's the inward witness of the Spirit, taking the Christ of the Bible, bringing him to our hearts so that we believe him with a simple trust and that we love him. And so that's the second ground of assurance that we've seen, the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. The third ground of assurance is the evidence of good works. Now, it's very important that we don't separate this ground from the promise of God in Jesus. What it means, what the evidence of good works means, is that you live your whole life as a response to the promise of the gospel. That you understand that Jesus is your Savior. He's loved you. He's saved your soul. He's lovely in himself. And so you love him and you want to obey him. And it's understanding that Jesus is a king. He's a good king, a saving king, a king who is for you and not against you, which means all his laws are for your good, but he's still a king with all authority. And so the promise of the gospel in this way motivates our strength to submit to Jesus as king and to obey his good commandments and to live our whole lives in light of the gospel. I want to read to you 1 John 2:3. I would invite you to turn there with me if you'd like. Otherwise, you can just listen. But this is 1 John 2:3, which speaks about this third ground of assurance, the evidence of good works. And it says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So do you see how knowing him and having come to know him are two different things, which we talked about at the beginning? How do we know, how are we sure that we have come to know, that we believe, that we're true Christians? Well, if we keep his commandments. In other words, if you know Jesus and if you believe his promises, you'll begin to live like Christ has risen from the dead. And like all of his promises are true, it says you can have assurance of your salvation if you keep Christ's commandments. Now, many people stumble over this because they don't understand what the word keep means in Greek. That Greek word keep does not mean to obey perfectly. It means to observe, to watch, or to guard the commandments of Christ. In other words, you hold the commandments of Christ in your mind. They come from your king, and you are determined to submit to him and obey those commandments. You're going to fail. We have remaining sin in our hearts, and yet you hold this as the standard of your obedience, that you're determined to grow in obeying. In another sense, keeping Christ's commandments means that you're learning to live a life of repentance, that you're turning away from ways that you're failing to keep the commandments and toward learning to obey the commandments of Jesus, to grow in love to God and love to others. That's what this is all about. The commandments of Christ are all about love. And we love him and we love one another because Jesus is our Savior and he's our King. And so what does this third ground of assurance look like for our children? Well, children, I want to ask you a question. Children, are you learning to honor your parents because Jesus is your King and because he's your Savior? Children, are you learning and do you want to love and serve your brothers and sisters because Jesus is your King? Are you learning how to pray? And children, what happens when you sin? When you sin against your mommy or your daddy or your brother or your sister or a teacher at school, when you sin, what happens? Are you learning to repent? None of us repents perfectly, but are you learning to repent? That might be the most important proof of all of whether you're a true Christian, because true Christians repent of their sins, not perfectly, but truly. Do you remember what repentance means in the catechism? To repent is to be sorry for your sin, to hate and forsake it because it's displeasing to God. I want to make sure you understand something, that when children repent, sometimes it can be very dramatic. It can be a very clear, obvious change from they were living before in sin and for themselves and with the stubbornness of their heart, and there's a dramatic change and now they're living to the Lord. That's possible, but it's actually less likely for it to happen that way in a child. What's more likely when a child comes to true faith in Jesus is that they are learning to live a life of repentance. It's through the nurture of the law and the gospel and the knowledge of Jesus that they repent. And sometimes it looks very small, but it's growing in them. And so don't think that conversion, that Fred did such a wonderful job talking about earlier, always looks like one thing. It's not always a dramatic experience. Sometimes it's a quieter one. I heard someone describe the difference between dramatic conversion and quieter conversion as you can plant a seed with a pickaxe, you know, the seed of the word going into the heart. It's a big dramatic planting. Or you can just poke the seed into the ground gently and quietly. There's no law that says conversion has to look dramatic. But how does this help you have assurance, knowing that assurance has evidence of keeping the commandments of Christ? How does that help you have assurance? Why does that not discourage you? When some people hear that one of the grounds of assurance is I have to keep the commandments, all they can think about is I don't keep the commandments. How can I be sure? So how is this supposed to encourage your assurance? Well, like this. We all have such sinful hearts that we should be deeply amazed and encouraged if we obey him at all. I'm talking about real obedience, true faith, true love, might be real simple faith, simple love, and real outward obedience. What that means is if you repent at all after you sin, you should leap for joy because that is evidence of Christ's grace in your heart. If you love your children, if you love your brothers and sisters at all, for Christ's sake, that should really encourage your heart. If you're tempted to hate your brother or your sister, but you resist that sin because Jesus saves you, then that should encourage your heart because it's evidence that you're a true Christian. It's very important to understand that this evidence of good works is not the first ground of assurance. You don't start here. You don't start with, am I a Christian? Well, do I have good works? Am I keeping the commandments of Christ? That's not where you start. You start with the promise of Jesus. You know, some children don't feel like they have any good works. They're worried if they obey the Lord at all. There are some children who are very tender-hearted and have very sensitive consciences, and they might examine their hearts and all they can see is their sin. Well, if you're a child who feels that way, that you're not good enough to believe in Jesus, that you're not good enough for Jesus to save you, may I encourage you that you're looking in the wrong place. You must look to Jesus. May I ask you, is Christ's death enough to pay for your sins? Is Jesus able to save you? Will you believe that Jesus' blood washes your sins away? If you believe his promise, you must believe that you belong to him. And then you can start to learn from Christ how to obey him more and more and more. And when you see yourself learning from Jesus at all, you should be encouraged. And your assurance should be strengthened. And so that's the third ground of assurance, the evidence of good works. And so these three grounds are the promise of God and Jesus, the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of good works. And so, parents, how can you encourage your children to come to Christ and to have assurance of salvation? Well, I want to give you an illustration. Here's a child who comes to her daddy, and she says, "Daddy, am I a Christian?" Her daddy says, "I don't know. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you what the Bible says. Let me ask you some questions, okay?" "Okay, Daddy. Do you believe that Jesus is true God and true man?" "Yes, I do." "Do you know that you're a sinner and that your sins deserve the anger and the judgment of God?" "Yes, I do." "Do you believe that Jesus can pay for your sins through his death and resurrection?" "Yes, Daddy, I do." "Well, the Bible says that if you believe on Jesus, then you're saved. Do you believe on Jesus?" "I don't know." "Well, you just told me that you believe him." "But I can't tell if I believe or not, Daddy." "Well, do you want Jesus? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be with Jesus forever? Do you want to obey him as your king forever?" "Yes, I do." "Well, if you want Jesus, it means you already have him. Wanting Jesus is the way of beginning to love him." "That makes me feel so much better, Dad. Thank you so much. I do want Jesus." "Well, let me ask you this. Do you ever obey Christ?" "Not like I should." "I know that. But I'm asking if you ever obey Jesus. Do you ever pray? Do you ever read or listen to the Bible being read? Do you ever honor your parents, love your brothers and sisters, and serve others?" "Yes, I do, Dad, but I sin a lot." "Well, Daddy sins a lot too. That's why we need Jesus to pay for our sins. That's why your daddy needs Jesus to pay for his sins. And that's why we love Jesus, because he's so good to forgive us of our sins, to give us good commandments to obey, to teach us how to love God and love others. The Bible says that if you obey Jesus at all, if that's in your life, if wanting to obey Christ as a way of life, and if you do it at all, that that should encourage you that you belong to him. Because the Bible says that lost people never obey Christ from the heart. They don't ever obey Jesus from a heart of love. The scripture says whatever is not from faith is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you just told me that you want Jesus. You told me that you believe that Jesus can pay for your sins. And now you just told me that you obey him. Not all the time you have sin, but you do obey him. And I want to tell you that all of that is how you know, how you can know that you're saved. And so, do you believe that you're saved? "Well, I think so. I think I am." I'm so glad to hear that. Praise the Lord. Press on in Jesus. He is a great Savior. And this is how we all get assurance, not just our children. It's identical for adults and for children. There's no difference in what the Bible teaches about this. It's between adults and children. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for so great a salvation that we have in Christ, that he is our Redeemer from beginning to end, that he keeps all of his promises, that he finishes all that he begins in his people. We praise you for eternal election, that it doesn't depend upon our choice, but upon your unconditional and unmerited loving choice, and that you work gracious regeneration in the hearts of your people to give us faith and repentance on the basis of the completed work of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can have assurance of your love for us as your sons and daughters, and we thank you that we can have assurance of life eternal in heaven. We thank you that you are with us and that you'll never forsake us. I pray for all the children out here in our church, Lord, that you save every single one of them, that they would all come to trust in Jesus, that they would know his love, that they would love him and keep his commandments because he's so good, and then that they would have assurance of their salvation based on the word of God. In Jesus' good and merciful name, amen.